Chapter 7, Book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon continues this week in his usual bright and cheerful writing here. Verse 1, he begins, "A good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, and that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Now going back to verse 1 here, it says, "A good name is better than a precious ointment." Now sometimes I think that the English kind of loses something in the translation, and this is certainly one of those times, because when Solomon here is speaking about a good name, it goes, I think, much broader here, as he's speaking of more than just, you know, Bobby. Bobby's got a good name, whatever it might be. He's speaking here of something bigger than that. He's speaking about the totality of a man's character, who he is. The name represents who he is. That's why it speaks so much in the Bible about the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. And it isn't just that when we speak, well, Jesus, everyone's going to fall to their knees. It is speaking about something grander than that, about the whole person, persona, character of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. And this is what this is speaking about here, speaking of having a good character is better than precious ointment. Now, the reason why he uses that analogy is because precious ointment, or some of your Bibles may even say precious perfume, is the idea behind that is perfume was very, very costly, okay, at that time. This was the early Chanel No. 5 predecessor here, okay? Lots of big bucks. So the idea here that he's trying to say is having that good character, having a life of honor and righteousness, is worth more than any material wealth that a person could have. Now, certainly we've lost that in this generation, where it's like, I don't care if people think I'm the scum of the earth as long as I got the bucks in my pocket. But in the end, as he goes into it a little bit further here, that when a guy dies, those bucks mean very little, but that honor, that character, that name that he has or does not have is what's going to matter at that time. Now, the second half that we've already referred to here of this verse, and the day of death, so it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Then he goes, a day of death then, therefore, is better than the day of one's birth. Now, either Solomon here is continuing in some very deep cynicism here, or he is adding an addendum to the first half of this verse. Now, indeed, if we're going to go with the latter one, that he's trying to add something to the first half of this verse, then we can gather here that Solomon is saying that indeed, if a person is the bearer of a good name, a righteous character, then his departure from this earth is going to be a blessed moment for all involved. For the guy who's leaving, for his family that'll be staying behind, for all those that know him. Because they're going to remember those godly traits that he has. They're going to recall that he is leaving now a legacy for those who follow afterwards of what it means to be a man of good character. Now, make no mistake here, Solomon isn't referring to a reputation. If that's the case, we're in deep trouble around here. A reputation is something that you really oftentimes don't have a lot of control over. Character. It's been said, we are to worry about our character, let God worry about our reputation. In other words, be who you are, live the truth. God will take care of the rest. Not everyone's going to, you know, speak highly of you, but those who know you and those who know the reality will know that you're an honorable man or an honorable woman. He goes on there in second verse with same line of thinking. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, I think that Solomon is attempting here to be more than just simply morbid. And we can look at this and go, wow, this guy's, you know, really a bummer. He's, you know, supposed to go and mourn instead of going out and feasting. But the comments that he is making here is kind of resting in the idea that to face death squarely, to deal with that issue of the fact of our mortality, that we're going to one day die, is going to have a greater and more profound effect long term. And Solomon's dealing a lot in this chapter with long term. Long term than upon someone who just has a mentality of, you know, party on. And it's easy to kind of get caught up in the moment. And this world is teaching us to do that. It is preaching a message of live for the moment. Because, hey, who knows about tomorrow, right? So just party on, man. And Solomon is saying we would be better off, we'd have a greater benefit here, if we truly stopped and had some consideration concerning each one of our mortality. And you guys know, those of you that attend here on a regular basis, that I do bring this up a lot. I think we all, it would serve us well if we all, on a occasion, were just to stop and ponder on the fact that everyone in this room's checking out. As I've said many times, 100 years from now, except for maybe me, all of you will be gone. Okay? No, seriously, we're all going to be dead. Okay? Either the Lord is going to rapture us all out of here, and it looks good. Okay? Okay, it really does. Looks like we all stand a good chance at that. So, you know, I'm hoping, praying. But if not, either way, we're all out of here. So sometimes we watch prophecy so much, it's like, I don't know. Maybe it's coming, but, you know, I'm watching prophecy. I want to see, wait for the Lord to come back. Hey, you know what? The heck with prophecy. You may get hit by a bus on the way home, okay? Hey, you don't need no prophecy. You don't need to be raptured then. You had your own personal little rapture there. Splat, you're raptured. Okay? You're gone. So we need to stop and think about that once in a while. And, you know, oftentimes we think, especially if you're young, if you're a kid here tonight, you're a teenager or whatever, you may oftentimes think, well, heck, I'm young. I got plenty of times yet. Parents, give your kid a newspaper and show them that kids die. You say, well, Tim, that's just morbid. No, it's the truth. They have nothing to fear. They have a child of God. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them the reality of heaven. Teach them the reality of the afterlife. Teach them that this world is not our home. We're passing through. And you say, well, that's some radical thinking. I'm not talking about a two-year-old here. You're going to die. You know. Okay, that's probably not a good idea. I'm talking about kids who are old enough to understand here, okay? We need to stop and realize on an ongoing basis that we are mortal and we are going to die. And boy, we do everything we can to ignore that fact, don't we? Now, those moments that we do that, the reason why we do that, it seems like when we are kind of in that realm of clarity of understanding of our mortality, those are the times that we are really introspective. We really look and see who we are and what we're doing, how we're living. We need to realize that our time here is limited. There's a great verse, and excuse me if you've heard me say it a million times, but I just love the passage. It's one that I remind myself of so many times. And the Bible speaks of, and I believe it was Christ himself who said it, and he says, you know, I am going to work while it is daylight, because the night is coming when no man shall work. I do that when I get tired, when I get kind of burnt out, and I get kind of just grumpy about all this. It's like, you know what? You better work now, because the darkness is coming, and you won't have no choice then. He goes on in verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. There he goes, still upbeat there, huh? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, again, Solomon here is declaring something that he'll be declaring through this cheerful chapter. He is speaking of the value of difficult and even sorrowful situations. Again, there is a great value in even being in those difficult trials and tribulations, those very sorrowful, sad times in our lives. Even though we try, as humans, to avoid those moments at virtually any cost. And again, it is in those moments there is a clarity, there is a vision, a depth that goes on at those times that would never occur if we never go through them. It is important in our lives to have those moments, even the difficult times. And I have no doubt that this is at least partially why God allows us to go through trials and tribulations. Because the relationship that is built, the foundation of the relationship that is built with God, that is built during those periods of sorrow, those periods of trials and tribulations, that relationship with God would never be built, could never be built, at any other situation, if our days were always sunny, there was no bumps in the road, we would not have that same relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in the depth of our souls, we know that to be true, don't we? I'm like you. My flesh doesn't want to admit that. You know, I want to convince myself and God. Oh, Lord, no. I grow the best when things are good, God. Really? You know, really honest. You know, of course I don't. There's certain things that occur in my growth with God that would not occur if things were always rosy. And again, I quote this often, but it's a great one to put to memory. Corrie Ten Boom said it. You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Some of you have been there. Well, you've been in a situation. Certainly Corrie Ten Boom has been there. Well, that was it. When you finally get to the point where you feel like the world has collapsed around you, you got nothing. Everything is just a disaster out there. And you just remember, but you still got God, and there's no one and nothing that can take that away from you. And at that moment, something happens. Something happens to your relationship with Him. He goes on in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. There is something in every human being from the beginning of time, it seems, that draws us into any and every situation that elicits some sort of even brief joy and bliss. You know, I can prove this? Amusement parks. I mean, isn't amusement parks the craziest thing? You know, just I have, and I'm not a big alien believer, but could you imagine? Aliens flying over little spaceships looking down at that. What's going on down there? Everybody putting themselves on these things and then, you know, screaming and then get off. Let's do it again. It's like, we're not going near this planet. These people are crazy, you know. Because we just like that buzz. We like anything that gives us that brief little bit of joy. Why do you think drugs are so big? Well, we know they're not good for us. I mean, come on. How can anything called acid? You know, that's what was the problem. You know, and in my BC days, I did a lot of drugs. I was experimental like they're pretty much all of you. But I never could do acid because I couldn't get past acid. Well, no, I'm not sticking nothing called acid in my body. Doesn't acid burn you, man? No. Acid was something, a game I played as a kid. You know, you jump from couch to chair playing acid. Maybe you guys did it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We all like that little buzz. We would flock to anything that gives us that even that brief joy. And just, you boil it right down to its root level. If that wasn't true, then mankind would really have very little problem with temptation and sin. Because even the Bible says sin is sweet for, yeah, a little while. And then it gets very bitter, doesn't it? And we know that, don't we? I mean, how many of us know that? We knew it last week, last month, and we've sinned a lot since then, right? Well, if you know that it's only going to be sweet for a season, it's going to get really, really bitter and nasty and destroy your life. Why do you keep doing it? Because it's sweet for just a little while. There's something in mankind. We flock to that. And so mankind continues to try to get those good times and avoid all the uncomfortable situations. We avoid it like the plague. We'll do anything, to avoid facing the serious realities of existence. And perhaps if you're here tonight or you're listening on the radio and you're not saved and you're wondering, how in the world did I get here or why am I listening to this radio station? Because, you know, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, if I listen to this, this could rob me of all those little buzzes. Because the world has told you that they've got the answer and that Christianity is a drag and I'll never get that buzz again. I'll never have that. Like, I don't know how many, okay, you ex-dope smokers, remember when you finally quit and you realized you kind of had that hard time with that thought, I'm never going to get high again. You remember that? It was like you could deal with it. Never. You know? Because you thought, wow, you're just never going to have a high like that again. How about Saturday night? I don't know who was around me when I was praying with them six people to receive the Lord. There ain't no drug that can do that for you. I'd trade them all. And I've done enough to know there ain't no drug that can do that. That was wonderful. It was a great God thing, but it was also a great buzz. Strap me in. Don't let the lies of Satan in this world tell you that somehow you become a Christian, you know, and all of a sudden you have visions, you know, of Amish attire, you know, and you know, that's it. And I have to get married to someone I don't really like, probably be arranged wedding. And then I'll have to have like 8 kids. You know, and you start thinking about all these terrible things. Let me tell you something. Christianity is anything but boring. I mean, just stop and think. If you're not a Christian here tonight, just stop and think. Why aren't these people like flocking in droves back? Hey, I got this light bulb here thing for you. We like it here. We actually like being a Christian. Imagine that. And see, it has nothing to do with the fact that we're not going to fry in hell. See, you probably think, well, they just don't want to burn. That is a benefit. Okay? But I'm not a Christian because I'm not going to fry in hell. I'm a Christian because I really, really, really dig having this relationship with the Creator of the stars. And I know Him personally. See, it's one thing to say that you know of some great sports guy, you know. It's another thing to say you know Him personally. I know Jehovah God personally. The trees that you saw me come in, I know the guy who made them. This air that you're breathing so freely, I know the guy that's keeping that air going. And I also know that He can turn it off just like that. And there'll come a day when He will. Because this wasn't meant to be forever. And you know that, don't you? What on this planet is forever? I mean, besides taxes, nothing. They're nothing. They're nothing forever, is it? Everything passes away. I mean, I'm an antique freak. Look around the room. I'm an antique freak. I love stuff and I like history. But you know what? Nothing lasts forever. Things wear out and they break and people forget and they go away. Only God. In verse 5 it says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Let me tell you something. The world is singing that song of fools in 4-part harmony. Just stop and think about it for a minute. Even if you're not a Christian, okay? Just wake up. Smell the coffee for a minute, okay? What are they telling you that actually works? They're telling, believe in yourself. Oh yeah, that's worked, hasn't it? Yes, sir. Suicide rate, depression. I mean, it's a disaster out there. Oh, to believe in yourself. They're saying, hey, come on, you know, free sex, sleep around. Oh, yeah, that's working really good too, isn't it? I mean, AIDS, all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. We still got unwed mothers, babies being born all over the place. See, we're living in the sexual revolution where birth control's on every corner. Then why is so many people still getting pregnant? It's not working. Sooner or later, we have to say, now it's like, freedom, don't spank your kids. Just be their friend. Oh, that works too, don't it? There's some of you that are here within the social service field. Can I hear an amen? Is that working for you out there? That? Yeah? It's a disaster. If you think this generation's messed up, you wait till these kids get big. If you've got kids at home and you're homeschooling these kids, don't ever let them leave the house. That whole arranged wedding thing may not be such a bad idea. It's terrible. And I'm not trying to paint a morbid picture here. I'm just telling you the truth of the fact that what the world is preaching out there is not working. And even as an unsaved person, you got to admit that. It's a disaster. We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. And if we don't like somebody, we just blow them up. Drop some chemical weapons on them. And now we live in fear. Wars and, you know, and earthquakes and typhoons and... You say, Christianity, guys, it's the only peace. It's the only way. You say, well, you're living in escapism. You bet I am. I'm leaving. That doesn't mean I throw my McDonald's bag out the window. If I ever see you do that, I'm always amazed. Huge bags. Out the window is not a way, okay? That's not a way. Throw it away. But the world's leaving. And all the whales are going to be dead. And all the rainforests are going to burn. And that doesn't mean I don't want to keep them here as long as I'm here. But they're going away. You know what matters? The soul of everyone that's sitting around you and the soul of every person you pass every single day. It's the only thing that's going on. Now, that's why I'm amazed. You know, we're out there trying to save the rainforest. How about save the people who are going to go on? God's going to make a lot more trees. The world is singing certainly a different song. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Guys, certainly I'll be the first to admit that no one likes to be corrected. No one likes to be rebuked, if you will. But the wise individual, according to this verse and throughout the book of Proverbs, we just learned it, understands the value of the counsel, the correction of those that are around him. I even know people who actually, can you believe it, actually seek out the direction and the correction of the wise that are around them. Because they actually believe that if they listen to the wise, that, hey, they might actually become wise. Well, there you go. That's exactly what happens. Verse 6, for as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, this is a great verse. This is a wonderful picture. Because this speaks of that short-lived merriment of the fool and those who follow after him. See, because if you're a camper, you may know this. You take them thorns and you can light a fire and they burn quick. And they light the fire good, and they make lots of noise when they burn, but they provide very little heat and very little consequence ultimately, do they? I mean, you're not going to cook a whole stew underneath some thorns. Because a fool and his laughter is the same way. Loud, but empty. Surely, verse 7, oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now, oppression here speaks more of corruption. And the gift here mentioned that is mentioned is in the context of not a present, but a bribe. Okay. Solomon's probably referring to the person in verse 6 here that has listened to the fool and has subsequently reaped the disaster that has followed. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Excuse me, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, the first half of this verse, better is the end of the thing than the beginning. Now, certainly this holds true on righteous works and righteous efforts, but the opposite is true concerning the flesh and sin. Because certainly with the issues of the flesh and sin, the end of it is not better than the beginning. Actually, the beginning is good and the end is bad. So here we kind of have an interesting verse because it really works out to be kind of a determining factor of something is indeed a righteous work or not. And then when you're doing something and you believe it to be a righteous work, how does it all turn out? What's the end result? The end result kind of tells you an awful lot of whether it was a righteous work or whether it was not. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So many of us, so many of us are oftentimes very much in a hurry to see the desired results of our work. We're impatient. But guys, it is the man, it is the woman who works patiently and continues day after day, plugging away. It is that person who will see the reward. And that kind of an effort takes a very humble spirit. It is the prideful, arrogant spirit that wants the reward and wants it now. I've worked for a couple days. Where's mine? Verse 8 or 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resisteth in the bosom. Excuse me, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's been said that you can judge the size of a man by the size of what it takes for him to lose his temper. I think that's pretty accurate. See, understand something. Anger is the secondary sin of pride. Pride is what they call a parent sin. In other words, it starts there, and in the end, it just reaps all kinds of sin that goes back to pride. Oftentimes, outbursts of anger serve only to hurt us as much as the person we are angry at and want to hurt. Been there, done that. And then in the end, we only come off as looking like fools. I've often thought about times that I've been angry and exploded like that, and I wondered if that was on film, if I could see that, and how stupid I must have looked. Often, I think, for many of us, the world has to treat us with kid gloves because, in truth, we have a reputation of explosive fits of pride. Certainly, any kind of heart along them lines, any kind of behavior when it comes to anger and explosion, I can guarantee you will keep you from any ministry of consequence. It's not going to happen. The Lord's just not going to let you in there. And I don't know if I can take you chapter and verse, but I can sure tell you about a lot of years of experience that the Lord will not put you in there. And really, in the end, you're not really going to have a whole lot of close friends either. Because all you need to do is explode once. Why do they want to be around you? See, usually when it comes to anger, that kind of explosive anger is manifested really from a deep personal regard for yourself. It's pride. I'm special, so I think I can blow up at you. Rarely is it a righteous protection of another. Don't give me this Jesus clear in the temple stuff, okay? I mean, I got a whip and I cleared out the supermarket, you know, and high prices. No, it's not the same thing, okay? And I love it. I mean, it's amazing how many times, how little we oftentimes can know about the Bible until we think we got burned somehow, and we will comb the scriptures until we find a verse that'll somehow back what we want. That's called torturing the text. You torture it long enough, it'll say whatever you want it to say. See, guys, when we explode in anger, we in truth only prove our hearts. It shows immaturity, self-centeredness, and as Solomon has stated, foolishness. How many times I have been, it has been necessary for me to correct someone in ministry, or to tell somebody, no, I'm sorry, I can't have you do that ministry, or to say no to you some reason, and then what happens quickly after that is it is manifested whether I was correct in how I dealt with that. Because oftentimes a person just explodes. Kaboom. They start screaming, yelling, you stupid church. I knew a Calvary Chapel and you know, you Church of Tim. I knew it. It's all true. You know, and on they keep going on and they just rant and rave, shake their fists and they, you know, talk and gossip and they eventually leave the church and they're all mad because I wouldn't let them like be in the school of ministry or something. And I'm like, whew, appreciate that. Thanks for confirming my decision. Anger like that explosion only shows what's truly in our heart. And for many of us, it takes so very little to make us get angry and for us to strike back. It's amazing. I've been amazed where I have dealt with somebody in a 5-minute discussion that I thought was a passing discussion, and the person just lost it, just exploded on me. And frankly, it is a sin that is oftentimes very tolerated in the body of Christ. It's kind of made light of. Well, that's just the way I am. You mean sinful? Because that's what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." There's nothing godly about getting angry and exploding. And I tell you, this is not something that comes easily with me. I'm learning. I hope I'm getting a little better. And I've had to bite my tongue a lot. But there's nothing godly about it. Verse 10 says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Now again, you have to realize that while this may seem a little disjointed, starting to hearken back to Proverbs here, it is one thought of which Solomon is taking a look at life and the life of the person who is seeking to live in the world out there. And these are people who oftentimes, according to verse 10, look back and say, "Oh, remember the good old days." And there's so many people who prefer to live in the good old days. I got to tell you, yeah, sure, why not? Much of Calvary Chapel as a movement is living in the good old days. Ah, remember the good old days when we were back under the tent with Chuck Smith and we were baptizing and we were out reaching the hippies and the countercultures, you know, and it's like, yeah, how about now? How about now? See, a lot of us like to live in the past. Remember the good old days. And because we look back at that, and I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I look back at days that have gone by, and for some reason, much of my thinking, I only remember the good stuff. Okay, you know, I hate to be talking so much about drugs tonight, but don't you remember that? Yeah, you look back and you just go, "Man, remember that? We were so stoned. We ate like a whole pan of brownies. It was insane. What a great time." You know, and man, we were so drunk, man, we didn't know what we were doing. And then we forget about the vomiting the next day, the hangovers, you know. The worst hangover I ever had was in Austria. Try waking up in another country with a really, really bad hangover. That's just nasty. And you know, you remember that because the mind tends to block that off, you know. And when it's, "Oh, the good old days." When it's not reality at all. It wasn't good old days. So many of us, I think, tend to only remember them like that because, in truth, so many of us only do well as long as we see life that way or as long as life is that way. I mean, as long as life is easy, our health is good, we have no trials, no tribulations, everything's good. And we like that. We just say, "Isn't God great? Oh, showers of blessings, brother." Let me be honest with you. That's the heart of a child. It's the heart of a child. Solomon is pointing out in this verse, in this chapter, in this whole book, the realities of life's difficulties. And thus the need then for patience and maturity, a humble heart of realization that the totality of life is in God's hands, even the trials. Because oftentimes we think, well, the good stuff's from God, the bad stuff's us from the devil. And we can't ever even entertain that God would ever allow us to get a bump or a bruise. But it's the wise, mature believer was able to take a step back and look at any difficulty that comes his way and spend that period of time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to be in those difficult times and to look at it within the scope of a personal reality. Okay, I'm going to re-say that again. Personal reality. Stop and take a look. Your life, your realm, difficult time, and just stop and go, hey, wait a minute. Maybe God is trying to tell me something. maybe God is trying to root out some trait or practice in my life. Now, I don't say it's not always that way. Sometimes it's just called life. And the Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. Sometimes you just get wet because it's raining. Sometimes we need to stop in the personal reality of our own life, our own heart, our own spirit. Hey, maybe this is something that God's trying to communicate to me. Because let me tell you something, when we look at them difficult times and we think that that can't possibly be God, you need to realize for a minute that God has not changed, nor has He changed His mind. He's not dropped the ball. He's not aloof of your difficulties and your trials. Trials are allowed, and get this, if not actually designed to change us. Well, this is just a revolutionary idea maybe for some of you guys. Whoa. Now, you're telling me that God lets these trials and tribulations come upon my life? Yes. Well, why would He do that if He loves me? No, He does that because He loves you. Now, if you're a parent, you understand this concept, don't you? Well, the kid's 16 years old and he's still got training wheels on his bike. The whole neighborhood's laughing at this kid. Take the training wheels off. He might fall down. Good, he'll get back up. He'll learn to ride a bike. And it's those trials and difficulties that cause us to grow up. God actually allows these things to happen. And I'm sorry if you've been conned by some other church, some other pastor somewhere, who tried to convince you that Christianity was easy street and everything comes up roses when you're a Christian. No. It just means you get to go through those trials and difficulties, A, for a purpose. If you're not a Christian, you're on your own. I have no idea what's happening to you out there. You don't have to go through it alone, and you actually can go through it for a purpose. That means it counts. See, if you're not a Christian, you're getting smacked around by the world. You know what's happening? You're getting smacked around by the world. It means nothing. It's going to count for nothing. You just got your standing there all bloodied, you know, all bruised, spiritually speaking, for nothing. I mean, you just got sideswiped by a bus. You just, hey, what was that? Nothing. It meant nothing. Because, see, you didn't even learn to stay out of the street. I think we need to stop and we need to consider that truth, that God actually allows these things because it's part of the perfect picture of His plan for each one of us. Now, mind you, it's quite easy for me to sit up here tonight. I feel pretty good tonight. You know? No major aches and pains, no major disasters in my life. So it's easy for me to give this message when there is nothing in my life, but I am just like you guys. When the chips are down, when it's a difficult time, you know, I go through them same doubts. I get angry. I wonder, what in the world is God doing? And I retreat to my chair. Sharon, I'll tell you about my chair. It's my safe corner in the world. It's in my living room. It's like I sit in my rocking chair. Everything's okay here. I sit in my chair and I pout about how difficult things are. But God's so faithful. He always starts speaking to me, and that doesn't last too long. They're designed to make us stronger. Let me tell you something, a little secret about ministry. And this is an absolute truth if you're trying to seek ministry. Ministry is a pattern for your whole life of God reaching out and just turning the flame up just a little hotter. And then He sits back. Now, along with that hotter flame, He also reaches over here and flips the higher blessings. So you're over here and it's like, cool. God's really great blessings, man. He's really, ooh, this is great. Ooh, hot. God, this is hot. Blessings. You know? And then every once in a while, I just sort of have a little more. And a little more blessings. You go, oh, woo! People getting saved, you know, church is growing. It's a hotter flame. Hot, God, hot. You know? And I'm convinced that at any time you can say, stop. That's it. No further. And God will respect that. No hotter flames. No greater blessings. But if you're twisted enough, spiritually, that you just live to see the miraculous hand of God. You just live to see what He'll do. You just, every day you get up because it's like, what are you going to do today, God? He's that real in your life. That He just keeps turning the flames up and you just keep dancing. Boy, you're jumping up and down like you're on hot coals, you know. You're putting on like five pairs of socks, spiritually speaking. You just keep going because you want to see the blessings. That's life, friends. That's life. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Now, I think that oftentimes we, even as Christians, I'm sorry to say, have a difficulty with any control of even our daily lives. Now, true, our destiny, as we've already mentioned, our destiny is ultimately in God's hands. It's in His direction. But let me make this clear, and certainly David Pierce did on Sunday. That does not exempt us from a life of discipline and self-control. We can just keep pushing that pleasure button. I don't know where we got the idea that we are to just sit back in our spiritual lazy boys and God's going to do it all. And sometimes once we grab hold of that Holy Spirit phrase, oh yes, the Holy Spirit, yes, Holy Spirit's going to do this, Holy Spirit's going to do that. Our lives are ultimately in God's hands. But again, that does not exempt us from discipline. That does not exempt us from service. That does not exempt us from self-control. We still have to be able to say no to sin. And to, yes, I'm going to get out of bed and keep going. And no, I'm not going to do that. And many of us pray, Lord, you know, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let the power of the Holy Spirit work through me. Oh, Lord, help me to be a servant and use me to further the kingdom. But we never exert one bit of effort because we're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down like Superman, you know? It's like that, you know, the old cartoons, Lois Lane falling off the building. Ah, you know, and Superman, you know, and scoops and picks us up. It's not like that. Don't jump off the building. Now, no doubt the Holy Spirit will be there, but the intent is not to just fall. We need to have some discipline in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will honor that. We want to serve you, God, but we never do nothing. We want to walk with you, Lord, but we spend the whole week diligently sinning. And God longs to bless us in so many ways. Guys, but without wisdom, without humility, these blessings are just squandered away. They're wasted. And He wants to bless us. We waste all of these blessings. And then the audacity of it is we go on out there our whole lives with our spiritual hands outstretched seeking blessings from God. Come on, God. Bless me. Bless me, God. And He does long to bless us. But are we listening? Are we obedient? Verse 12 says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. I think he's saying like money, wisdom certainly offers us a defense element to our lives against trial and difficulty. And again, we're living in a world that seems to be void of all wisdom. Wisdom, though, is superior to the other issue here, which is money, because true wisdom cannot be stolen, can't be lost, can't lose it in a stock market crash. And the bottom line is wisdom preserves the intangibles of life, and money in no way can do that. The whole book of Proverbs that we recently went through, as well as this passage here, as well as throughout many other areas of Scripture, the Bible reiterates again and again the life value of wisdom. Not knowledge. We're not talking book learning here. Okay? We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom keeps us from having to learn everything the hard way and coming by all of our knowledge through hard knocks and trials. I'm in a unique position to see that, where I have on many occasions preached, you know, just it seems like in my world, night after night after night after night about some issue or other, only to have you come to me and say, well, Pastor, I stumbled. Well, what happened? Well, I did this and or that. Haven't I been preaching on that? Well, yes, Pastor, you have. Well, then what were you thinking? You were thinking that you were prideful enough that you didn't have to have a fear of God. Why is it that we seem to be so void of wisdom we must learn everything the hard way? I mean, didn't anybody tell you drugs was bad? That drinking too much, that you'd pay for that? That driving too fast, you'd get a ticket? And how many of those things did they tell you? Why did we have to get a ticket before we slowed down? Why did we have to get drunk a few times, you know, and be hung over the porcelain throne there all night before we go, you know, I don't like this drunk thing? So many of us actually went to jail before we go, oh, this is a bad thing. Verse 13, consider the work of God. That's a profound statement. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? Guys, one of the clearest paths to wisdom is the constant self-reminder that God is in control. God is in control. And the truth is, according to this verse, and we know it in reality too, that if God made it crooked, then all the effort, anger, and tantrums in the world are not going to make it straight. Not going to happen. Oftentimes, we are the ones who will struggle against the very will and plan of God, all the while calling out to God to direct us and show us His path. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Lord, show me the path. Show me the way. And he's over here, he's over here talking to you like this, you know. And you're screaming, Lord, show me your way. And you're just going, and it's like, and I'm waiting for him to go, shut up. And he stopped for a minute. It's like, I'm trying to talk to you, dude. Ask yourselves, do you really, really, really want God's will? Or do you really want your will and you want Him to bless it? I think much of the Christian world is living in the latter half of that. Lord, bless this thing I'm doing here. No. Please bless this thing. No. Give a lot of money. Give you a lot of money, God. I'll work in a coffee house like twice a week. You know, I'll pass out them posters in street level. I promise. I'll do all that stuff that nobody wants to do. I'll do it, Lord, if you just bless us. No. Because if God made it crooked, you ain't going to make it straight. And if He made it straight, you'll never make it crooked. Because God is in control. He's God. That's why they call Him God. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All the things that I have seen in the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Now, in all this talk tonight, I need to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the good times and in the blessings. It's great, man. Come tell me. God is, oh, he blessed me. That is very cool. That's great. We also need to consider that if God is in sovereign control of, again, every aspect of our lives, we need to consider that he must also allow times of difficulty to come so that we do not lose that conscious fact that life is not about good times and easy living. It's not. And it's so many of us, and this is what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, if not the book of Proverbs also, that those who pursue that easy life, that's not the path of God. Despite the name it and claim it vein that is running to the church of God today, it's not the Bible, it's not God. That's our flesh. I mean, who wouldn't like that? That's a great thought. The more God loves me, the more stuff he's going to give me. The more stuff he gives me, the more he loves me. Do you realize how ludicrous that is? Show me the chapter and verse. I'll be waiting afterwards if anybody would like to show me. Because you know what? It ain't there. But I can surely show you an awful lot of verses about picking up your cross and following him. We'll be here all night if I start down that road. But some of us are going, we don't want to hear. It's the world that is promoting this feel good all the time mentality. And again, so many people come to God with the false concept that he is the ticket to such a life. But nowhere in Scripture is Christianity painted that color. It's not there. See, God is a parent. And he's the perfect parent. He's the perfect father. And he is raising his children. That's why they call him the father, because he's raising the children. And he does not intend to spoil them through too large of an allowance, freedom from work or discipline. See, the king's kids mows the lawn. We do the dishes. We clean our room. We get a paper route. Because God, the perfect Father, knows there needs to be control, there needs to be responsibility, and he sees life as we should, and that is that we are merely on a temporary sojourn in this life. It's just a day at the school of earthly life. That's it. This is school. One day that bell's going to ring, and it's eternal summer. I think we need to rather, when I get in that mentality, to fall to our knees, ask for forgiveness, seek a change of heart, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then furthermore, suck it up and get on with the calling that God has given us. But so many of us, we want to sit at home. We want to whine about what God hasn't done. How come he won't bless this? How come he won't give me this? How come I don't have this? Why? Or just like the kids, why, God, why? You know, as a parent with a kid, you know, and I'm only seeing this from afar, but sometimes it's kind of beyond explaining to a kid. Kids saying why, and so finally you just scream, because! Sometimes I think God's saying that to me. Because, Tim, I'm God. Because I'm dad, that's what we say. Guys, certainly there are plenty of things in this life that do not seem fair. Whoever said it was going to be fair? Whoever said life was fair? Certainly not the Bible. Certainly not God. What did he say? He said this is a fallen world and we're fallen creatures. That means this is a messed up world and we're messed up creatures. And when we try to rectify that which we even deem to be corrupt in this world, but that God has allowed, we're just beating the air, guys. We have nothing to show for it but massive frustration because God is in control. See, God, guys, God is dealing with the big picture. And this is something I have struggled to come to terms with in my own life. He is struggling, he's dealing with the big picture, and he must allow free will if he is to ask for freely for us to give him love. It has to be that way. So this world will never be right, will never be perfect until he's on the throne in Jerusalem. And if it could, if we could make this world right, then certainly there would have been another answer that night in the garden when he said to the Father, "Father, if there be any other way." What was the answer to that? No. No. And he sent his son to a cross to die a terrible, painful human death. He didn't give him easy street. He didn't let him bow out. There was pain involved. Great pain. Death. Jesus didn't name and claim anything, did he? He took it on the chin because that's what Dad wanted him to do. That was his calling. Why is it that we put Jesus Christ over here and maybe Paul and some of the big other spiritual heavyweights, but we're over here? We've got our own little groovy thing going on. I know he made Jesus Christ go to the cross and, you know, and all these other apostles, they all died martyr's death, you know, and Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, all stuff. But we're over here. And we're just going to get whatever we ask for. And there'll never be any pain, there'll never be any trials, there'll never be any difficulties. Because after all, I'm a Christian. A couple more and we'll close. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou should take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Now the idea back in verse 16 here, this isn't trying to straddle the line, isn't talking about or promoting some middle of the road approach. He's saying here, the idea here is to not be overly self-righteous or wise unto thyself. And the idea in the context of what we're reading here, guys, is that a life of legalism or self-imposed rules and regulations is not going to change God's mind. Well, I'll just be tough. I'll give lots of money and I'll just really be ritual. I'll be tough. That's not going to change God's mind. And furthermore, if you do that, he's not going to love you anymore. Let me tell you that again. He's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to love you any more than he already does because he can't love you any more than he already does. We cannot twist God's arm into doing our will through ritual or legalism or any other matter. He's God. And furthermore, verse 17, God will not love you any less if you are the most wicked sinner on earth. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for the saved. He died for who? The sinner. The sinner. And you think, well, that is what the Bible says. He died on the cross for the sinner. Because he can't love you anymore. Whether you're the worst sinner on earth or whether you are Billy Graham, a Mother Teresa, it doesn't make any difference what you do. He loves you perfectly. He loves you wholly. God cannot love you more, cannot love you less. Guys, let me clear up something for you. Hell is not a spanking. Some of us think it is. We think, yeah, if I'm a bad boy, I'll get spanked. God will send me to hell. God is going to send no one to hell. It's been said that God sends no one to hell. He merely confirms reservations. He died that all might be saved. That's not a spanking, I'll get you kind of mentality. Hell is a result of each one of our own choice not to allow the work of the Holy Spirit, not to allow the sacrifice of Christ to correct this pre-born stance that we are living in. It's already been paid. It's already been given. But many of us refuse to allow that work to happen on our life. We insist on going to hell. No thanks, God. Oh, no, none for me. I'm going to hell. And you think about it in those terms, but that's the reality of the situation. We choose to go to hell despite everything God has done, despite the absolute love that Jesus Christ has poured out on your life. And you say, what love? I don't know, still breathing? Because, you know, you could stop any time. Did you have dinner tonight? And I want you to think about the past life. Despite the trials and tribulations, He has loved you and given you opportunity after opportunity. Every day that passes, He's calling. But many of us are insisting, no. No thanks, Lord. I'm going to hell. We cannot change God's mind. We cannot change God's love through either extreme. We cannot find peace of heart and mind, nor purpose, nor completeness of life outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be as legalistic as you want. You can be as ritualistic as you want. You can follow every Southern Baptist rule you can figure out. You know, I'm sorry, Southern Baptist. Didn't mean to pick on you. I am a closet Baptist. Okay. So every rule that you want to think up, you can just think them all up and you can follow them all, or you can be the worst heathen sinner on the face of the earth. And He still loves you. And the only thing that separates you and Him is you must be born again. There is no other road. I pray that you do not waste the vast majority of your life seeking an alternative. Again, be wise. Look around. Watch the news. Read a newspaper. This world in four-heart harmony is singing the song of fools. Guys, in closing, in verse 18, it is good that thou should take hold of this. Indeed. It is good that you take hold of this. Guys, it is the individual that fears God, allowing that divine control to take over in our lives, that control that come joy or trial, come life or death, is still there, inexplicably. But it is the soul that continues to buck God on either of these given extremes, trying to somehow earn points with God or run from God, you'll be the loser. And if you leave with anything tonight, I want you to leave with this. God is in control. He's God. He made it all. You're not going to force Him. You're not going to change Him. You're not going to bluff Him. You're not going to hide from Him. He's God. We need to surrender and rest in Him and in that fact. Because guys, that is faith. Faith, again, is not mind over matter. It is resting in whatever God's doing. You're saying, you mean I'm supposed to have faith when I'm really, really sick? Yeah. Have faith that you're going to be healed? No, I don't know if you're going to be healed. You may die. Oh, man, brother. How can you say that? Because everyone's going to die? Having faith is that God still got me. Even if I'm sick, even if I'm broke tonight, even if I'm homeless, even if I have nothing, God still has me if I'm a child of God. If I'm not and I've not been born again, you're on your own. The wind will blow here and there, and you will blow with it. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. This is faith. God is in control. Do you believe that tonight? Are you still fighting against Him tonight? Are you screaming for His divine direction with your spiritual arms wide open, but you're not listening? You don't have to scream for God to hear you. Do you know that? He's not far away. And I realize that you think, like me, I've traveled enough. I've been in like third world countries where there's like billions of people. And you wonder, how can God find me? You think He can find me here? He knows exactly where you are. And He can hear your heartbeat. And every breath, you don't have to shout to God. You don't have to twist His arm because it's a waste of your time. God has a plan. It's a wonderful plan. You say, but I've been a terrible sinner. He still loves you. And He's still got a great plan for you. You just have to listen and follow His will. Not our will. His will. Many of us have spent a lifetime trying to strong arm God. We call it the holy headlock. Get God in the holy headlock. You got to do what I want, God. He loves you tonight. If you're a believer tonight, He loves you perfectly, absolutely. He couldn't possibly love you more. You say, yeah, but I'm not done too well lately. He still loves you. Perfectly. So, to have God love you cannot be the incentive for straightening up your life. Your incentive is not for Him to love you. Your incentive must be because you love Him. Because you love Him. And we love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. As we close, some of us, we may be saved, born again. But I've made this abundantly clear time and time again. Being born again and being truly in God's control, that's two different things. You mean I can be born again and not be under the control of God? Oh, absolutely. Because He's given you free will. That doesn't vanish when you become a Christian. You don't become a mindless drone, you know. Some of you think that. Christian. A little cookie cutter or something. Not a mindless drone. It's the difference between being a disciple and being born again. If He loves you that much, do you trust Him tonight? Do you really trust Him that He knows what He's doing? That He's God? That He knows where you are? He knows the difficulties. He knows the trials. He still got you. Because He says, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to stand on that promise tonight. Let's go to prayer.